Well, if you open your bulletins this morning, you have plenty of room to write notes. Okay? But it'll be on the screen if you want to follow along. It's pretty easy to fill in the blanks type of thing here. It's one of those things today that just didn't quite work out. Well, this morning we're going to look at the book of Proverbs, and the title of it is a litmus test for wisdom. And this definition of litmus test is, it's an event, decision, etc., that provides a clear sign of what someone is really like or what their intentions are. Okay, so a litmus test provides a clear sign of what someone is really like and what their intentions are. An example of this would be, say, for instance, the vote will be a litmus test for how serious the international community is about tackling environmental problems. And, you know, you see these different kind of things as they mentioned. This will be a litmus test. In other words, we'll find out what they're really made of. We'll find out what's really going on here by this situation, this circumstance, or the decision that they make, or the event they're involved with, etc. There's some things that are going to sign that'll show us who they are. And so we're going to be looking at the circumstances and the situations that will test you to reveal whether you are wise or whether you're foolish. And they will reveal this through the decisions you make and the choices you make because of these circumstances or situations that you'll have. And it opens a path. When these things come into your life, it opens a path to where you say, here's the fork in the road. I either will choose to do this or I'll choose to do that. And depending on the choice you make, it's the path you take. And that path will lead you to either doing foolish things and becoming more foolish, or wise things and becoming more wise. So it's important that you face these different challenges or situations or circumstances and respond to them in a way that's going to help you pass the test, so to speak. Okay, so it will, by passing the test, will help reveal some things about you, because that's what these tests do. They reveal things about you. They help you see things that you didn't see before. And when you pass the test, you'll find that things are going to open up for you. You'll find that things will change as far as direction a lot of times. And you'll find yourself more in touch with reality, more in touch with yourself, more in touch with the world around you, and better able to deal with things because you're making wise choices and becoming wiser. So here's the question. What are these tests? that's not a question for you to answer right off the bat. I'll tell you. So that's what we're going to get to next, okay? So what is this? What are these tests? Let's take a look at the scripture here this morning of Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 through 12. We'll start with verses 9 and 10, though. And it says this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with wine. Now this is dealing with success, the test of success. Okay, that's the first point. Write that down. Test of success. Okay? There's no blank filled. Just put that. Test of success. Now, in verse 9 and 10, you have a statement. That's a promise. It's a financial insight that the author gives that if you want success in your financial life, then you need to be aware of this. You do A and B will happen. So what is A here in this verse? If you honor the Lord with your wealth and with honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your crops, then, if then kind of statement is going on here, and then you'll have financial prosperity. going on in your life. Now, that would be the kind of the first kind of take on that statement, that that's what it's all about. It's all about how to become financially prosperous. And you just plug in yourself to those that formula, and everything will be great. But here's something that's kind of interesting, is that this verse is connected to another verse, another two verses, verses 11 and 12. And if you look at these two verses that come up next in the book of Proverbs, it seems to be kind of out of place. And how can the two fit together, or how can these be compatible? Notice it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Now here's the thing. You find in the first two verses, he's talking about prosperity. Now how many think that God making you prosperous is probably he likes you? If you become more and more prosperous, wouldn't you say God's blessing is on your life, right? You go, God is blessing me. He is blessing me. I've been tithing. I've been giving. I've been generous to people. I help the poor, and so on and so forth. And God is just blessing me with more resources, and it's just wonderful, the blessing of God. But then you go down to the verse next down to it, and says, here's another blessing. Discipline in your life. Bringing pain in your life. Because that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about discipline, or rebuke, the two words here used, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. You go, wait a second, I thought God, when he loved me, he made life better for me. Things would go better, they wouldn't get harder. And here, this verse seems to be that discipline is coming in my life, and this is painful. In fact, you remember in Hebrews chapter 12, write that down. Hebrews 12, 11, the very first part of that verse, it says this. No discipline seems pleasant. How many give me an amen on that one? All right. And at the time, but it's painful. Okay, so what we're talking in here is the test of suffering. So you got the test of prosperity, and you got the test of suffering. Both of them are together. Now, pain is kind of like a warning sign that something is wrong. There's something going on that you don't know about, that this warning sign is coming up, and so that you can be aware that there's something going on. I mean, I remember driving my car, and this red light would come on, and it had an engine's kind of logo on it, and everything says engine, you know. And I didn't know what that meant. It seemed to be fine. The car is still going forward. But that sign was trying to tell me something that I was not aware of, that there's something wrong with the engine in the car, and that you need to take care of this. And if you don't take care of this, there'll be some consequences that you won't like. And you find this true in your body and your health. You got pains, you got certain things that happen. You go, those things, I don't like pain, so I'm just going to medicate it so it doesn't bother me anymore. Guess what happens with that? Does it fix the problem? Does it make things better for the future? Well, for a little while it might. But in actuality, you're just postponing a disaster, because that pain is there for a purpose. It's to tell you that something's going on below the surface that you don't know, and that you need to be aware of, that you need to take care of, because that's an issue. And so this whole experience or situation that brings pain into your life, it may be revealing some things about you that need to be dealt with. You find that as these things come into your life, certain things come to the surface that you didn't know were there. And so how you deal with those things, and how you look at this test, or how you respond to this test of suffering, will determine whether you're going to be foolish or whether you are wise. If you ignore it, and decide that I'm not going to do anything about it, then you're taking, or deny that it's even there, then you're dealing with things as a fool does. But if you're wise, you recognize that this is for a good purpose, and you start to pay attention to it and respond to it as wisdom would have you to respond to this. So you can go along for years and years and years and not have either one of these tests. Because that's what probably the most majority of our life is, just we have a routine, we do things, but all of a sudden something comes out of the blue and boom, it hits you. And it's extremely hard or difficult, and there's suffering and there's pain involved. Or all of a sudden out of the blue it seems like things just turn around. What was such a struggle and or such a routine and you weren't expecting it, and all of a sudden things changed dramatically and everything seems to be going right. How many like those times of life like that? I do. Lord, curse me with those times. Where everything seems to be going well. Everything you try seems to work. And it just, one after the other, boom, 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 boom. Both of those times are times of test. Both of those times you need to pay attention to, so that when they come up, it's a warning light saying, pay attention. Don't ignore this. When you either have the blessing of prosperity or the blessing of suffering, those two things you need to be aware of, because they will give you a clue of what's going on. Now, here's a couple other verses to write down. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16. And the next one is Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 25. One is dealing with prosperity, and one is dealing with suffering or painful circumstances or discipline, okay? Verse 16 says this: the wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. Verse 25: when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm. So here we have two people. We have the wicked and we have the righteous. And these two people are dealing with the circumstances differently. In the first verse, it talks about that they both have wages, but the righteous handles these wages, this prosperity, this success, in a way that brings life. The second one, the wicked, handles success or prosperity in such a way that it brings punishment. So, and the verse is kind of vague about what that punishment be or what that blessing might be, because there's many ways where this can be fleshed out. There's many ways that this can take place. But the basic thing is that righteous people and wicked people deal with things in different ways. And because they deal with differently, they have different results. So you'd say, for instance, the one who is righteous, they use their wages to bless other people. Maybe they give to a cause, or sponsor a child in an orphanage, or help someone out who's in financial straits. Their money supports, enriches, benefits others, and brings life. Then you have others that use their money in such a way that they use it for gambling, or they may find themselves bribing someone, or they spend it on prostitutes and gambling and drugs. Or, you know, you see all these kind of negative ways you can use the money. And it doesn't bring life. It brings death with it. It corrupts. It diminishes. It causes harm. And so you see these two situations. You know, you find people who have come into a lot of money really quickly. They can spend their money one or two ways, and you find that either they're spending it in a way that is going to benefit people and help people flourish, or it's going to be something that's going to be totally selfish and very destructive. You know, you hear the classic stories of some athlete who's become a multimillionaire now, and all he does is party and do all kinds of things and gamble and has a corrupt life. Why? Because That was there. He didn't know it. And it came to the surface, and he's being very, very foolish with his life. Now, the second one is talking about adversity. And here it says the storm. The storm has swept by. And that's a metaphor for the storms of life, the hardships of life that come into our lives. And it says here that the storm comes in and it's swept by, and the wicked are gone, and the righteous stand firm. So it reminds me of the story that Jesus told, that parable he told. Remember where two men were building homes? And the home, of course, was a metaphor for a life. They were building their lives, and they each had built these homes, and the difference was that they had different kinds of foundations, what they built their lives on. And so as the story goes, Jesus tells them that a storm comes through, and the man who built his life on a rock found that the house that he built, the life that he was building, survived the storms of life. Whereas the second man built his life on something that's very shifting, not solid, very temporary sand. And when the storm came through, his house fell apart. His life fell apart. So the storm is dealing with the difficulties, the suffering, the hardship, and the painful circumstances of our life. And they have different results, depending on if you're righteous or wicked. So how do these tests work? Because you definitely want to pass the test. And they will come, and you need to be prepared so that you can deal with them in a way that brings about a blessing rather than a curse. So how does this work? Let's look at, there's a couple more verses that you might write down here. At the end. Well, I'll get that to in a minute. But here's a couple things. What do they do? How do these work? Well, the tests, they show, first of all, kind of in a general way, the sin that's in our heart. In a general way, they reveal the sin in your heart. Because when you become a Christian, this may be a shock to you, but when you become a Christian, you don't become perfect. I know your relatives thought that was the case, that you become perfect when you became a Christian, but that's not the case. You're not flawless. You're not perfect. There are things in your life that are ugly, that are sinful, even though you are a Christian. It doesn't make you perfect. You're still a sinner, even though you are a Christian. And so when you have these tests come in your life, they reveal that there's something wrong. There's a sin in your life. There's some roots of sin in your life that need to be dealt with. So, for example, a success. What happens when success comes into your life? When these things are just seem to be going so well. Success seems to be just your companion. It just follows you wherever you go. So what do you do when what's the first thing you do? When success comes into your life, you take credit for it. So, well, you know, I just make good decisions. And I do work harder than most people. And I just don't do stupid things. You know, I see all kinds of people making stupid decisions and doing stupid. I don't do that. I think that's part of the reason why I am where I am today. You know, that kind of thinking, and you don't say it out loud, but below the surface, that's kind of what you think. You think, you know, yeah, the reason why my family is doing so well is because I'm pretty good at being a good husband and father, I know my kids are great. You know, good parenting is really important. You know, so you start to take credit for it. You start to, when someone says, "Boy, you're a wonderful dad." Yeah, well, you know, let's not talk about it. But inside you go, "No, it's probably true." Yeah, that's I think you're right. Or, you know, you know, they just, in other words, you do that. You kind of feed it a little bit, you know. And so you kind of have these ideas in your mind that, you know, I could probably help some people. They could learn from me. I can kind of, you know, if they just ask me for advice, I could really help them. And they could have the success that I have and have a life that's blessed like me. And so you get this kind of a little seed that's been planted in your heart now that's there. And it's kind of like the, what's the illustration of the frog in the kettle? You guys know about that illustration? You put this frog in the kettle, and it's just there, but you slowly raise up the heat. But it's so slow that the frog doesn't really pick up on it. And it keeps on rising and rising until it gets used to the heat, until it just, it's cooked. But it happens very gradually over a period of time. And so what happens is that you ever seen what happens to a person who's very, very wealthy? They've built this company and they produce this product and they're worth $1 billion now and they're very successful. They have taken and this one product, they know it inside and out. They developed it. They've perfected it. They've taken their money and invested wisely in this procedure and this product. And then they've assembled a team. They manage the team well. They manage their time well. They manage their money well. And their ability to see opportunities and then take the risk of jumping on that opportunity. They find themselves way ahead, and they've built this company over a period of time, and it's done very well, and they're very successful. Now, during this time, that little seed has kind of started to grow, and over time, they start to see themselves as someone who's kind of know more things than most people. And so they start to look at their success as an indication of more than that's there. They take more credit for things than really they should take credit for. And they may feel now that they can give people advice, like, you know, that teacher, I'll tell you how to manage people. I know how to manage people. That teacher needs to know some things that I know, and I'm going to tell them if they want to be a good teacher, they need to do. They've never taught a class in their life, and they're really willing to instruct them. We had this happen with my brother, who was single, and he thought he had everything all figured out, and we just had, first child, and he was starting to give his advice how to raise that child, and he's never raised a child before in his life. And thank God he became wise because he had a child. And he realized all the advice he gave was probably useless. It didn't work with his child, you know, which is usually the case. So over a period of time, they start to see themselves as someone who is a little better than other people, a little wiser than other people, a little more disciplined than other people, a little more, have more character than other people, have better insights, you know, all these things. And pretty soon they find themselves out of touch with what really who they are and their abilities. And so they... because they've been telling themselves that they're so great for such a long time, they've lost touch with what really is something that is a real flaw and a real weakness, because they don't look for other people's advice. They don't seek other people's advice because they feel like they know better than other people. and that they have trusted their insights and their gut and their decision making for so long, and it's served them well, that they feel like it works in every situation of life. And so they've let that come into their life, and they find themselves doing some foolish things because not willing to listen or to hear. Here's an interesting verse, Proverbs 26 and verse 12, kind of ties into this. And it says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." They've become what? Wise in their own eyes. And the Bible says, if you think yourself wise and you're wise in your own eyes, then watch out. You're going to start doing foolish things because you think too much of yourself. And so things start to change inside because you feel that way about yourself. You become a little more arrogant. You start to look down on other people. You start to think that you are on a different level. And you treat people maybe rudely, or you ignore people that you don't think are important. And you start to become capable of behavior that is really not something that is hurtful to other people. And you're kind of shocked maybe that you've done that, but then you rationalize it and make excuses for it. And pretty soon you find yourself living a life that's very selfish, very hurtful, arrogant, prideful, and you are going down the path of a fool. All because what? Success. And you've lost touch. So here's the other one. Thing that it reveals sin in your life, and it also reveals or uncovers the idols of your heart. It uncovers the idols of your heart. And for example, let's go with adversity in this situation. And there are all kinds of idols. We don't think of that as the case, because in the old ancient world, you had statues that you kept in place to remind you of the idol. Now we have idols of the heart, where we don't have any physical manifestation of it, but it's in our way we think. It's in the way we value things. It's what's taken a hold of our hearts, and they're idols. So let's say, for instance, that you're dating someone, and you want to get married, and you think this is the person, and then you find that they want to break up. They don't want to go any farther with this relationship. What happens? Well, a couple things can happen. One, you can find yourself very sad and discouraged about it, and you find yourself going, you know, this is really hard. I don't want to stay by myself. And so you seek out your friends. And you start spending time with family and friends, where before it was all your time was with that special person. And you also maybe will seek out advice from different people you respect who have had good relationships in the past, and you want to kind of get some insight from them. Also during this time, you find that you have a greater desire to find out what God has to say about these things. And you spend more time on your relationship with God, and you deepen your relationship with God and your prayer life and your time with Him, because you need that strength that comes from your faith. Or you find that also that you're examining yourself more. You start to go, you know, why did this happen? Is there something about me that brought this about? And you start to examine, are there weaknesses that I need to be aware of? Is there behavior? Is there things that sabotage this relationship? And maybe I should take a look at that and get some advice. Maybe I should get some counseling on this and just get some outside advice about some of the tendencies I'm starting to see in myself when it comes to relationships that maybe sabotage this whole thing. And so you start to handle it that way, and you start to recognize there are some things you did wrong, and you admit them to yourself. I need to not do that anymore. I need to eliminate that behavior because it doesn't do well if I want to have a good relationship with somebody. And you find yourself making decisions that are preparing you to be wise. That's one way you could deal with it. Or on the other side, let's say you respond to the situation and you go, I'm devastated. And you seem to never get over it. In fact, you become bitter. And you become bitter at that other person. You become angry. Resent them. Or you find yourself maybe doing it the other way. You start to turn in on yourself. And you start to beat yourself up. You start to feel like you're a loser. You're a failure. You can never have a good relationship because of the kind of person you are. And you start to beat yourself up about it. And you start believing that there's no future for you. You'll have no love life in the future. You'll have no relationship. In fact, you become very cynical about romance and love and all those things. And you start to turning on other people, maybe. You're looking for some cause for this. And so you start to look at the people around you and say, well, it's their family. That's why this didn't work. If it wasn't for their family, this thing would have been fine, but their family is the reason why this didn't happen. Or you start to say, you know what? It's that person. They're such a hard-headed idiot, you know. They never listened to me, and that's why this thing went south. And so you become resentful of that person, or you find yourself not wanting to trust anybody anymore. You say, I can't trust anybody. I'm not going to open my heart to this kind of thing ever again. And so therefore you close that off. And so what happens to you is that you don't grow. You get stuck. And you never really get over the feeling of hurt and the feeling of betrayal or the thought that this will never be for you. Now, what happened? What's the difference between those two? Well, if you have become sad and you break up that relationship, but instead you do all those things we talked about at first, where you start to examine your life, you spend more time with friends, and getting advice from other individuals, deepening your relationship. What you're doing basically is that you're responding to that situation as a normal person would, and you're becoming wiser for it. But if you find yourself devastated, you've lost your motivation for living. There's no joy in life anymore. You have no sense of significance. You felt so good about yourself while you were with them, but now that they're not there, you don't feel good about yourself. You feel insignificant. The life is meaningless now. And you look for look around you, and you start to see all the problems of the world that have to do with because of failed romances. You know, you start to get a distorted view of life. Why? Because love and romance has become an idol in your life. It's become too important. You place too much value, too much on that, and it can't bear that load. It can't do that for you. So over time, you become hardened, and you find yourself doing foolish things, out of touch with reality, out of touch with who you really are, out of touch with other people and who they really are, out of touch how relationships work, out of touch with a lot of things, and you're basically going to be stuck making foolish decisions in this area of your life because you've made it an idol. So that can be something that happens when you have suffering, when you have difficulties, when you have painful situations come in your life. They reveal what your heart has been set on. Because a lot of times these things of suffering are tied to the things that you set your heart on. And God will say, well, I'm going to take this out. And you go, ah, why'd you do that? And you become even bitter at God and angry at God. And he may, you know, touch your health. And you struggle with health issues. And you're going, what is this? You know, you've always seen yourself as healthy and problem-free, and now things are, it seems like one problem after the other, and you're just becoming very bitter about it. There's all kinds of things. Now, the other side of idols is that dealing with success. Success can reveal idols into your life. You know, people have been struggling and working hard for years and years and years to become successful, to become popular, to be famous, to achieve some ambition or some goal. And they work hard at it and struggle, and finally they attain that goal, and what they find is that having attained that goal, I'm still me. I still have the same problems. My life is not noticeably better when it comes down to the root of it. I still am the same person. I thought having this in my life would make everything different. It would make my life finally secure. I'd finally feel significance. Now that I've attained this, everybody would realize how valuable and how wonderful I am. And that's not. They're just jealous. I find I've lost friends instead of gained people in my life. And you start to think, what is this? Well, you're finding out that what you put your life energy and focus on was an idol. And it can't meet those deeper needs of your life. They can't satisfy you. They can't really make you really happy. They're not capable of that. So you become disillusioned with those things. And you react badly to it, and you become, like we talked about, cynical or bitter or whatever, or you start to fall apart and implode and unravel, because the thing that motivated you is now not what you thought it was. Whereas the other person, they find themselves successful, and they give it the credit to God, and they look to God as the source of the meaning and purpose in life. They don't look for achieving some goal or something, or prosperity, whatever. So how do you pass these tests? How do you pass these tests? Well, if you look at James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you get kind of some principles here. James chapter 1, 9 and 10, it says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. Verse 10, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like flower, like the little flower in the field. Now, the poor are those who aren't successful and may have more hardships and suffering. The rich are those who are successful and usually have everything going well for them. Both of them have those kind of tests. And there's some insight here of how we're supposed to deal with those tests and how we're to pass those tests. Now, let's go back to the Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. The first one, we're dealing with success. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wines. Notice that it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Here's this principle. Humble yourself during times of success. Humble yourselves during times of success. So when you find your life going really well, everything seems to be falling into place, financially, relationally, career-wise, etc., recognize this is a test, and be alert, and honor the Lord in those things that are successful. Give credit where credit is due. Because you're wealthy, you're successful, you've made achievements, etc. All of those are because of the Lord. And when you humble yourself, recognizing that that's the case, you are protecting yourself from letting pride come in and getting things out of whack and taking credit where there is no credit. And you start the process of being able to see things and making good decisions about how to deal with this success in your life. 1 Corinthians 4:7 is an interesting verse. It says this, speaking of people who have let it go to their head. He says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So, here's a good question. Where did you receive your intelligence from? Well, you got it from God. Where did you get your good looks from that are fading fast? You got them from God. All the things that people look to as to make them feel significant, it's all about them, all those things are gifts from God. God gave them to you. How do you become so rich? Well, it's because I'm just for this and that. No. There are people who have worked as hard as you, who are smart as you, and as clever as you, and all those things, and they did not have the success. The circumstances just seemed to line up against them, and it just didn't click. It didn't happen. Where somebody else, it did. You can have someone who's very intelligent, very industrious, who works very hard and does all the things that would be necessary to be success, but they live in Ethiopia. And they're never going to be wealthy. It's just not possible. It's just all the circumstances and the opportunities that are not there. But if you take that person, put him in another place, he might be successful. Those things are not determined by you. And so you humble yourself, and that way you do what the gospel recommends us to do. Here's another thing. Here we apply the gospel to this. What does that mean? Well, everything that you think is important for your life as far as success is concerned, you know, how popular you are, how wealthy you are, how beautiful you are, all those things. When you stand before God, in the throne of God, and you have to give an account of your life, guess what? All those things are meaningless. They do not matter. You can't take it with you. You've heard that before, right? All those things that give you a sense of significance and importance, the gospel says that's not going to give you approval up there. All those things you look to are meaningless. What is the only thing that really counts? Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he's put to your account that came not from you, that came from him, that you did not earn, that was a free gift of grace. You can't take credit for any of it. You can't have pride or boast about it, because there will be no boasting in heaven. Did you know that? No boasting in heaven. It's got a big sign up there right above the throne. No boasting in heaven. Because that's the reality. You have nothing to really boast about other than boasting in the Lord. You honoring the Lord, boasting in him. So when it comes to this matter of success, we apply the gospel to ourselves and we start to say, I'm going to pop a hole in that balloon or that bubble and start to take the air out of it and start to realize that before God, all these things are irrelevant. They have nothing to do with my real worth or my real value or my real security or all the things that make things meaningful, they are all gifts from God that can be taken or given, and it doesn't really change who I am. So that's how you pass the test of success. You start to see the fact that only thing that really matters is your relationship with Jesus. So fame, wealth, prosperity, success, all those things don't define you. It's your relationship with God that defines you. Okay, here's another one. Now, how do you pass the test of suffering? Here's the thing you do. You affirm that God loves you during times of suffering. You affirm that God loves you during times of suffering. See, there's a kind of a way of looking at life that's more of a religious-oriented orientation or a moralist way of looking at life, is that if you live a good life, it's because you were good. You earned it. So if that's the case, if you, by your great effort or by your intelligence or by whatever things you think are important, and you got to where you are now, what happens when suffering happens? You go, God, what are you doing to me? I'm a good person. Why are you allowing? What? How? It doesn't make sense. See, it doesn't make sense. If I'm a good person and good things happen to good people, then why is this bad thing happen to me? Who's a good person? There's something wrong. There's something wrong here. This is not right, God. And you start to get bitter at God, or you start to get bitter at people or circumstances, because you're not dealing with this as a wise person, because that premise is faulty. Notice here in verse 11 of that Proverb 3, verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he's irritated with." It's not there. Sorry. I just changed translation there. No, the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son, he, and here's the word, delights in. So when pain, because discipline is painful, right? And the tendency is when pain comes into my life, when suffering comes into life, I start to doubt that God loves me. That's a lot of times how we respond to it. A painful situation comes in and I go, what is going on here? God, why are you doing this to me? And you feel horrible, and you know, you start to look at your life and say, what did I do wrong? I didn't do anything wrong, so why is this happening? The fact is, God brings suffering into our life, or pain, a lot of times because he loves us. Well, thank you very much, God, but I could do without your love right now. You know, kind of thing. You know, what happens when you have a child and you tell them that they need to do certain things and they don't. They say no to you. And they rebel against you, and they get a little snotty about it, you know. So what do you do? Oh, that's all right, because I love you. Oh, you don't love them. What does it say in the scripture? If you love your child, you'll discipline them. Why? Because you look at that attitude, you look at that action that they've done. They've rebelled against you, they disobeyed you, and you go, you know, if I let that continue, if I let this continue down the path that it's going, they're going to learn things that are going to be very detrimental to them. They're going to think that authority is something that you can resist and nothing will happen to you. In fact, you are the authority. What you want counts the most. And what other people have to say is optional. Now, how is that going to work with your life in the future? Well, you're probably not going to be able to have a job for very long. Because every job that you go to, you're probably going to have a boss. And they're going to ask you to do certain things. You're going, you know what? I don't really want to do that, so I'm just not going to. Guess how that's going to work out? So what you're doing is you're looking at their life and you go, you know, if this child continues down this road, if this were to continue in his life, it'll ruin his life. It'll ruin him. It'll be detrimental. It'll cause all kinds of grief and harm. And I love them, and I don't want their life to turn out that way. So what am I going to do about it? I'm going to discipline them. Why? Because I love them. And so I'm going to let them have some pain. I'll say, you can't go with your friends to the park. Sorry, it's not going to happen. And until you get that room clean, nothing else good is going to happen in your life. And they start to cry. And you say, well, I understand it's tough. It's very painful to know that you're not going to be able to have fun like you thought you were going to have today. But, you know, maybe this is a lesson that you can take that pain and use it to realize that you do not disobey your mom. You do not disobey your father. You do not rebel. You don't take and have a fit about this. You have to respond in a way that's appropriate in order for you to learn how to live life the way it needs to be done. So that's the way discipline is supposed to work. But of course, now we being human, another factor comes in. Because they did it while you were in the store, they disobeyed you and had a fit, they embarrassed you, and they irritated you. And so rather than discipline, you're thinking, I want to get back at them. They're going to pay for this. And so what do? You punish them. And it is not necessarily about them. It's about you. And so when you look at the scripture, a lot of times you think, well, God is punishing me. No, God doesn't punish his children. He doesn't get back at them. He doesn't get revenge on them. He disciplines his children. So he has a specific reason for what he does. It's not just haphazard, I'm going to whack him one. It's for a reason to bring a certain quality and character development in that life, to bring some spiritual progress in life, so that when you have these hardships, God's not punishing you. He's actually disciplining you so that there would be an outcome that would be a blessing to you. So when you're dealing with those things that are painful, you have to really push this truth into your heart that God loves me. This is a manifestation of his love for me. You start to push it into your life, because if you don't, other things will take its place and you'll start to see it in a way that's not according to reality. So here's an interesting thing. When in the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about people who are very, very wicked, who lived their life the way they wanted to. They indulged every lust and desire and evil that they wanted to. And how did God deal with them? Well, what he did, and this is the way he punishes, he let them have what they wanted. He let them have what they wanted. That's how he punishes. So, guess what? If God is letting you have it your way with no consequences, guess what? He doesn't love you. The people he loves, there is a consequence. There is punishment. Not punishment, there's discipline. There's pain that comes into your life so that you can learn from that circumstance so that you can grow. So when you apply the gospel to this situation, you realize that God uses pain as a way to bring good in your life. And he's not favorites. He doesn't have any favorites. He does it to everyone that he loves. There isn't a person that he doesn't love, that he doesn't bring these things into your life. So you have to recognize that this is something that's a part of growing in grace, growing in wisdom, growing in character, is being able to see those things as a display of God's love for you. Now that's some kind of difficult exercise, especially when you find yourself in a painful situation. I was talking to someone this recently that their life has dramatically changed because of a physical condition that they've, because of circumstances, discovered that they had. And they've got diabetes, and it makes a whole big difference in their life and changes their life. And for a while, they were bitter at God. They were angry at God for allowing this to happen. But eventually, they started to realize that this is really a losing way to go with these things, because he needed God's help. They needed God to help them. And finally, it started to sink in that, you know, God is using this for some reasons and purposes that have to do with deep inside that I would never have dealt with and never known. Someone said that, in a kind of a little story form, they're walking down the path of life, and they were traveling with pleasure. And pleasure was rattling on and talking and talking and talking. And he says, I didn't learn anything from pleasure. But then I started to go on down the path, and suffering, pain started to join me. And suffering and pain didn't say anything. But oh, the things I learned from suffering and pain. That's the case. God brings pain in your life as a warning sign to say, hey, there's something going on. You need to deal with it. And it starts to uncover things that you need to have taken care of. And that discipline is there so that you see that there's something wrong in it, and you need to change the way you're doing things, the attitudes, the values. These things got to go. And as you start to practice these things and put these things into place, you find yourself making wise decisions and passing the test. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a wise Father. You are a loving Father. That through the blessings and through the suffering, you're working all things for our good, to train us, to teach us, to help us, to become all you want, all that we want to be, and all that you made us to be. Lord, we pray that we be wise in how we deal with these things, recognizing that we have to be humble in order to be wise. And that we need to never forget the sacrifice that you made through your Son, the love that you showed us on the cross. That you love us, and your love cost you. Suffering came with your love. And Lord, when you discipline us, when you bring pain into our lives through different circumstances and situations, it's not because you are mad at us or you want to punish us. It's because you love us and you want to see change that needs to come into our life come in. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you'd help us now to see these warning signs. Be ready for these tests that come. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. God bless you.